Glad to see all of you here. Are you glad to be here? All right, so glad that you're glad to be here. So open up your Bibles today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week, we began a new series of messages that we're going to look at over the next several weeks that we're calling How Now Shall We Live? Looking at the events that are going on around us in our world, looking at the things that are taking place each and every day that we have to deal with, that we have to look at, we have to live with. How should we live? How should that affect our lives? How should we live in these days that we're living in? And it is pretty obvious if you look around at the events that are taking place that the return of Christ could be very soon. As a matter of fact, the return of Christ could happen today. That would be great, wouldn't it? All right? For three of us, that's going to be great. For the rest of you, hopefully by the end of the service, you'll be saying that's great too. But the reality is that Christ could come at any moment. But another reality with that is that Christ may not come for 1,000 years. I don't know how that can happen when you look at the events in Scripture that lines up to the return of Christ, but it could be. We just don't know when Christ will return. So we should live our lives today like He is coming back today, but we should continue to build in our lives, build our church, build our families like He's not coming back for another 1,000 years. And so that's what we're looking at, taking into account the events that are happening in our world today and understanding where we are in this season of time and how then should we live. And today we're going to be talking about living with great expectation. Living with great expectation. Now I think we would all have to agree that we are living in uncertain days. There is unrest in our world today with political instability, social division, economic uncertainty, and a definite moral decay in our society. We are living in uncertain days. There are natural disasters, countries at war with one another, hatred among neighbors, chaos in our families, pandemics, and incurable diseases, and everyday conflicts around us that add to the uncertainty of life. That will also add to anxiety in our life if we focus on those things. Sometimes they add to fear in our lives because what in the world is going to happen tomorrow? In Matthew 24, the disciples were visiting with Jesus and they said, "What will be the signs of your return? How will we know when it's getting close to your return when you come again?" And Jesus gave them a list of things. And in that list, he said there's going to be false teachers and leaders. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes. There will be persecution. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of people will grow cold. Does that sound anything like our world today? All of that stuff is going on. And Jesus says that these things are going to happen before the end comes. And not only are they going to happen, but these things are going to continue to increase. Now, just thinking about that list that Jesus mentioned is enough to get anybody down and depressed, right? If these things are going to happen, we got to face these things in our life, then that can get very discouraging in our life. But as believers, we don't have to live discouraged. We don't need to live depressed. I believe that we are living in very exciting times. Now let me explain what I mean by that. We are living in what I believe are the greatest days that we could be living in. Now I made that statement, I make that statement all the time, but just recently somebody questioned me on that statement. They said, "Do you think it's exciting that Israel's at war and the things that are going on over there?" No, I don't think that is exciting. Absolutely not. Do you think it's exciting days when you see the floods that are happening, the hurricanes that are happening, and the families' lives that are being turned upside down? And the answer to that is no, that part's not exciting. But when I look at what Jesus said was going to happen before His return, and I look at the way that our world is going, I look at the unrest in our world, I look at all the things that are going on that He said must happen before His return, those are the things that we're watching, and I look at that and go, these are exciting times that we're living in, and here's why. When we look at all these things happening around us, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 24:32, when he said, when you see all these things, recognize that I am near. Recognize that Jesus is near. He even goes on to say, at the door. So Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, then know that the time is near. You know what that means? We very well could be the generation that ushers in the return of Christ. To me, that is exciting. To me, to think that we could be the generation that does not pass away before he returns. To think that we could be the ones that one day will hear the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, that we will look at in just a moment, and we will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, those of us that remain. That is exciting. To think about the return of Christ is at hand, and we could be the very ones to see it. So as believers, we hopefully understand that each day that we live is one day closer to the return of Christ. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at, with that being the case, if we believe that, then how should we live each and every day? Now, it is important to keep in mind, again, that every generation since Christ's time on the earth thought that they would be the generation that would see the return of Christ. As a matter of fact, in Thessalonians chapter 4, before we get to this one, that generation thought they were going to be the ones to see Christ. They thought they were going to be the ones to see his return. And they were now concerned because people were dying. And they're like, well, if Christ is coming again, what's going to happen to those that have died? And so beginning in chapter 4, matter of fact, let's just turn back and look at this because I want you to see this. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul is addressing this, and he says, now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died. So you will not grieve like people who have no hope, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still alive, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. So they were worried about what happens to those that have died. They're going to miss the return of Christ. He says, no, that's not the case. They're not going to miss the return of Christ. Actually, they have an advantage over us because when the trumpet sounds, they're going to rise first. We're going to join them in the air. So they're not going to miss it. They're going to be a part of it. And he goes on in that passage and he says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together, we will join them. So he's laying this out and he's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about what we call the rapture of the church. It's a catching up of the believers, those that are caught up in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. And to think that we could be the ones that usher that in. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, because of that, with that thought in mind, here's how you should live your life. Here's how you live faithfully as we wait with great expectation for the return of the Lord. So look with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 1. And we will read down through verse 11. He says, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters. You won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for this time of studying your word together. And God, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. That God, you would speak to our hearts and that we would be ready to hear, ready to receive, and ready to respond in whatever way that you lead us and direct us today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So several things that we're going to see through this passage as we break it down today. And the first thing is this. Know that Christ is coming again. I think that's important. I think it's something for us to continue to remember constantly, that Christ is coming again. Remember last week we were in 2 Peter and we noticed that it said that in the last days there's going to be people that are scoffing about the return of Christ. Why would they do that? Because it's something that's been talked about many times. It's something that's been brought up many times, and here we still are today. And again, I go back to every generation talked about it. Every generation thought that they would be the last generation before Christ returns. And so there's a lot of people that are looking at it, even people in the church today that are going, I don't know if it's ever going to happen. I don't know if we're ever going to see the return of Christ. But remember this, each and every day, that Christ is coming again. He said, I will return again. He will keep his promise, right? He won't let us down. He is going to come again. But the question is, well, what's taking so long? Well, the reality is of why it's taking so long is because he is long-suffering, not wanting that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to know him. He is waiting, and things are coming together for that time that he's going to return. Christ is coming again. Paul said in chapter 4 again that the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and then those of us that remain will join him together. That's the coming of Christ. It's going to happen. The question is, when? Well, he addresses this. He said, I'm not going to even talk about the when because we know that no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the time. No one knows when Christ is going to return. So I want to say this. Over the years, there have been a lot of people that have said Christ is going to return on this day. Can I just let you know, when someone says that Christ is going to return on this day, it's probably a good idea to separate yourselves from that person because they don't know what Scripture says. Because Scripture says that no one knows the day or the hour. And if it says no one knows the day or the hour, then guess what? No one knows the day or the hour, right? We don't know. But Jesus, again, in Matthew 24, said, here's some things that are going to happen. Here's some things that you can look for so we can know that the timing is close, but no one knows the time of his return. And I want you to notice that Paul refers to the return of Christ as the day of the Lord. Again, we saw this in 2 Peter last week. So what does the day of the Lord mean? Well, the day of the Lord for the believer means salvation. But for the unbeliever, the day of the Lord means judgment. Now, what does that mean for the Christian? When you become a follower of Christ, you are saved. You are safe and you are secure in him. You have been saved. That salvation process is there. But we are still left here to live in this world, right? Everybody agree with that? Look around. We're still here. All right, so we've accepted Christ. We know him as our Lord and Savior, but we are still here on this earth. And we will be here till we either die or when Christ returns. And when he says the day of the Lord, he's talking about the return of Christ. The day of the Lord is when we will be with Christ in his presence for all of eternity. And then that is when our salvation is complete. Okay, hopefully that makes sense. But for the unbeliever, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment and destruction. This judgment is when the unbelievers experience the righteous anger and the wrath of God against sin and rebellion. And for the unbeliever, they will be separated from God for all of eternity. And Paul reminds us that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, when no one knows. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready for the thief and you would have everything in place. But you don't know when the thief is going to show up. So you better make sure you've got everything ready so that you can stop him when he comes. But he says Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night when no one expects it. And it will happen suddenly. He says, as suddenly as a woman's labor pains. Now listen, when a woman goes into labor, there is pain, there is distress, there is discomfort, and there is no turning back. Something is going to happen when that woman goes into labor, right? And he says, this is the way it's going to be. When Christ returns, he's going to come like a thief in the night, and it's going to be like labor pains. It's going to come on suddenly. And there's going to be pain, there's going to be distress, there's going to be all these things that are going on, and there is no turning back at that point. Notice what he says in at the end of verse 3. He says, and there will be no escape. No escape. For those that have rejected Christ, there's no escape from the judgment that will come when Christ returns. At that point, there'll be no more second chances. Christ is coming again like a thief in the night. And at that moment, it all changes. Everything is different. Today, we have the opportunity to receive Christ. Today, we have the opportunity to choose to live for him. But at that day, then everything changes. Notice secondly, that we need to live each day with great expectation. We need to live knowing that Christ is coming. Now we need to live with a great expectation. Listen, even though Christ will return like a thief in the night and no one knows the day or the hour of his return, many will be surprised, but he says we don't have to be surprised. We don't need to be surprised. As we are living in the light, we should know of his return. In verse 4, he says, you are not in the darkness about these things, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. He goes on in verse 5 and says that you are children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to the darkness and night. Have you ever tried to navigate through a dark room in the middle of the night? So our room, because of electronics and a little bit of light that can come through the windows at night if the moon's shining or something else, stars, I don't know, it's bright outside in the middle of the night. Not bright, bright, but you can see our room is not pitch black, right? And so a couple of weeks ago, I had to get up in the middle of the night. When you get my age, you'll understand why I had to get up in the middle of the night. And I know where stuff's at in my room. I've got my path that I can navigate through. Well, what I didn't realize on this night was that our 90-pound boxer had decided not to sleep in his cage, but to sleep right in the middle of the floor. And as I'm walking, I'm navigating through this dark room. I know where I'm going. Shouldn't be anything there. I stumble over the dog. As I'm making my way back to the bed, I'm thinking in my mind, that dog is too stubborn. He is not going to move. So he's still going to be laying right where I stumbled over him. So I think in my mind, I know the path I need to take. And so I navigate around where I know that the dog is, and I'm going around where I know that the bed is, and that is when I stubbed my little toe on the edge of the bed. Now, there's only one thing worse than stubbing your middle toe or your little toe in the middle of the night, and that is stubbing your big toe in the middle of the night. That's the only thing that's worse than that. And so my toe hits the bed. How the bed got there, I have no idea. I know where stuff is at in my room. And I'm doing everything I can not to scream. I don't want to wake my wife up. And I certainly don't want to wake the dog up because he's sleeping good. And I get back to the bed and I've got tears running out of my eyes. It hurts so bad. Navigating through the darkness is not fun. And navigating through the darkness can actually be dangerous and be painful at times. And Paul is reminding us here, that's not how you're living your life. You don't have to navigate through the darkness because you no longer live in the darkness. You no longer have to worry about the dangers of the darkness because now you live in the light. You are children of the light. And since you are living as children of the light, you should be aware, you should know of what's going on around you, because now we have a different perspective, because now we see things through God's eyes different than the world's. And so we can navigate through the darkness. Living in the darkness spiritually means that you are spiritually blind and ignorant. You're not aware of the truths of God. You do not have the hope in your life that comes only from Him. You cannot see the spiritual dangers and the traps that are waiting for you. You cannot see the obstacles that will bring pain into your lives. But as children of light, we are not living in spiritual darkness, and we are now aware of God's truths. We are now aware of God's plans. And so when we see all the things that are going on around us in the world, we're able to see that God is at work. We are reminded that God is still in control and He is still on His throne. We know that God is up to something big, and we get to play a part in what God is up to, and it changes our perspective on everything. But when we focus on the things of the dark, discouragement will come, anxiety will come, depression will come, because those are the things you find in the dark. But when you focus on the light, now you're able to see things differently, and that's what brings about excitement, knowing that the days that we're living in are some of the greatest days on this earth. Are they difficult? Absolutely. Jesus said you're going to have troubles in this world. We see that, we know that, but we can walk through those troubles knowing that we have a God that is greater than anything that's in this world. We have a God who is bigger than anything that we can face. We have a God that is at work in us and through us. And we can have peace, we can have security. The world around us can be falling apart, and we can still have hope in our lives because we know who we stand with. We know who we serve. We are in the light, and we're able to see what God is up to and what God is doing. Then he goes on and he lets us know that we need to be spiritually alert and clear-headed. Look down at verse 6. He says, "So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation." To be spiritually alert and ready means to not be spiritually complacent. To be spiritually complacent means that we become satisfied with where we are in our Christian life, in our Christian journey. We become satisfied of where we're at in our relationship with God. And so the one that is spiritually complacent doesn't pray like they need to pray, doesn't study God's word like they need to study God's word, doesn't worship like they need to worship, doesn't come together with other believers in fellowship like they should come together with other believers in fellowship to encourage one another. The one that is spiritually complacent may be using their gifts for God, but not in a powerful way, letting the Spirit of God work through them. A person who is spiritually complacent will neglect a lot of spiritual things in their life. And I think it's easy for us to get to that point where we are spiritually complacent. When things are going well in our lives, it's easy to become spiritually complacent. When we are doing well in our job, when we are doing well, we got a little bit of money in the bank, when things are going right, our families coming together like they should, and it's easy to become spiritually complacent. Jesus tells the church at Laodicea about being lukewarm. And I think that being lukewarm is a good example of what it's like being complacent in our Christian life. When we become complacent, we become lukewarm in our walk with God. Listen to what Jesus says to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth." Jesus says that being complacent, being lukewarm, makes him sick. And can I let you know that in our world today, I think that being a lukewarm Christian not only makes Jesus sick, but makes the world around us sick. Because we say one thing, but then we live like it makes no difference to us. We say that we're followers of God and we have this hope in Him, but our lives every day, we're just complacent in our relationship with Him, and they're not impressed either. And Paul, as he goes on in verse 7, speaks of children of darkness as being drunk, and he's talking about their spiritual condition. The world is intoxicated with pleasure, and the one living in darkness is chasing after the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. And sometimes when we become complacent in our Christian walk, it is easy for us to then start chasing again after the things of the world rather than the things of God. But he says, don't be like them. Don't be like the ones that are walking in darkness. They chase after the things of this world that the world says will bring pleasures, only to find that it is actually bondage for them. As the prophet Hosea said, he said, they chase after these things and they lead to nothing. They're nothing for us. So we need to live each day clear-headed, to be sober-minded. As we live each day that way, we understand that our hope is in Him. I love this passage. I love the hope that we see here. I love what he says as we go through this study. Hosea said, they have sown the wind, and the time has come that now they're going to reap a whirlwind. Don't sow the wind. Then he tells us how we're to be clear-headed and alert. He says, here's how it happens. We do this first by putting on the armor or the breastplate of faith and love. So picture with me, if you would, a Roman soldier in his outfit. And the Roman soldier puts on a breastplate. And the breastplate is there to protect the vital organs. And it protects the heart, it protects the lungs, it protects all the vital organs against anything that the enemy could shoot or throw at them. And the breastplate, for us, protects our heart and it protects our soul. He says to put on the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate of faith is trusting in God, trusting in His promises that guards our heart against doubt, guards our heart against fear, guards our heart against the attacks of evil. He said, put that breastplate on, the breastplate of faith. That is what helps us to stand strong in God, no matter what we face in this world. The breastplate of faith is trusting in God, in His promises. John says in 1 John 4:4, that greater is the one living in me than the one who is living in the world. Faith is what binds us to that one that is greater than us. It keeps us close to God, keeps us close to Him. And then the breastplate of love is what keeps us close to one another, keeps us close to each other. As we grow together, as we learn together, as we walk through this life together and we encourage one another, the breastplate of love helps us to love our enemies as we love ourselves. The breastplate of love is what shows the world that we are truly His disciples. Because it says they will know that you are my disciples by what? By the love that you show to one another. So he says, put on the breastplate of faith and put on the breastplate of love. Faith and love that keeps you close to God and helps you to love others. And then goes on and says, by putting on the helmet of hope of our salvation. The helmet represents the assurance of salvation and protects our minds from doubt and fear of the future. The helmet of salvation will guard our mind. It will guard our thoughts. It will keep us focused on the things that we need to focus on, which are the things of God. It gives us confidence in our salvation. And confidence in our salvation helps us to live each day with boldness for Him. I wonder today, do you have the confidence of your salvation? It's good for us to be reminded who we are in Christ, who we are and that salvation that has come to us, and that in Him we are safe and we are secure. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that this world can throw at us, nothing that the enemy can throw at us, can ever separate us from the love of God. And when we have the helmet of salvation on, it protects our mind in those things. Protected so that we can live each day with confidence and boldness. And then the last thing is that we are to be an encouragement to others. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, "So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing." He says, encourage each other. Build each other up. Encourage one another as you are already doing. This Christian life is a shared journey. It is not a journey that God ever wanted us to take alone. It is a journey that we share with other believers. And as we encourage one another, we are there to help each other out. If someone stumbles, we're able to help pick them up and get them back on the right track. If we stumble, somebody's there to pick us up and to help us get back on the right track. When we are encouraging one another, we are helping each other to grow in Christ, to know the importance of the day that we are living in. We are encouraging one another to be a witness for Christ everywhere that we go. And we know that as we go out into the world, we don't go out into the world alone. We go out into the world as a family together that encourages one another each and every day. Oh, it's great to come together on Sunday mornings. It is such an encouragement to me when we come together and we worship together on Sunday mornings. But it's also a great encouragement to me when I'm around other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the week, as we're able to encourage one another, as we're able to sit down and we talk about the politics of our day. That's exciting, isn't it? We get together, we talk about the events of our world that's going on. And we talk about the things that are going on, and we're able to encourage one another. Sometimes we can do a good job of bringing everybody down when we talk about those things. But the goal is to encourage one another, to lift each other up. And we know that when we are walking with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that when we go through trials and difficulties of this life, that we're not going through them alone. We have others that walk through that with us. And that is a huge, huge encouragement. And he says, keep on doing that. Keep on encouraging others. But I don't believe that that encouragement needs to stop there. That encouragement should go to the world that needs Christ today as much as they ever have. A world that is looking for hope. A world that is looking for what is true love. What is real love? Because in our world, if you're looking at the worldly ways, you're not finding that. And they're looking for that hope. They're looking for that answer. And as we go out into the world every day, we have an opportunity to be an encouragement to others around us. To be an encouragement in a way that will shine the light of Christ in the darkness. He says, you are children of light. You're not children of darkness. Take you back to a dark room. It would be much better in the dark room for me on that night, especially if I would have reached over and turned the little lamp on that I had sitting beside my bed. And you know what that would have done? That would have brightened up the room. It would have made my wife mad, and it would have brightened up the room. But I would have been able to see where I'm going, right? A little light can make a huge difference in the darkness. And when we go out and we look for ways to encourage others in our world, we are shining the light of Christ. When we are loving them because we have the breastplate of love on, we are shining the light of Christ in the darkness. What an opportunity we have in a dark world. We are truly living in exciting days. There are people around us that need to know the love of Christ, that need to see the light of Christ, and He has given us that opportunity to share that with them, to be a blessing to others. I started a few months back just making that part of my prayer every day. God, help me to be a blessing to someone today. And it's amazing when you start praying that and you start seeing opportunities that have always been there, but now you have an opportunity right in front of you that you recognize to be a blessing to someone. Now, here's the downside to praying that. I prayed that just one day this last week. I prayed it that morning as usual. And I had an opportunity that morning to be a blessing to someone. And after I left and drove away, it dawned on me that I had the opportunity and I walked away from it. So sometimes it's convicting when you start praying that way. But what a prayer that we should have. God, help me to love others as you love them. Help me to be a blessing to others today as you've been a blessing to me, so that they can see the light of Christ in a dark world. Lord, help me to be just that little light in the darkness that maybe someone needs today. So as we think about this, are you living with great expectation? Do you realize that Christ could come back at any moment? Do you realize that any time now, there's nothing that has to happen before he returns, that he could return at any moment? And we live each day knowing that. And if you believe that, how is that affecting your life each and every day? How are you living in light of that? Today, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have that hope? Are you living as children of light, or are you still living in darkness? Living as children of light just means that you've come to know him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're no longer living separated from him. Today, if you've done that, what a great joy we have, what great hope that we have. But if you have not done that, then I go back to what I said at the beginning, that the reason Christ has not returned yet is because he is waiting. And maybe he's waiting on you to say yes. Would you say yes to him today? If God is speaking to your heart and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, the greatest decision you will ever make is trusting him as your Lord and Savior. And you will have hope in him. Let's pray together. As you bow your head and close your eyes this morning and you think about that question, do you know him today? Today, if you don't know him, then may today be the day of salvation for you. And if you want to speak to somebody about that, I will be here after the service, and I would love to visit with you more about that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope, the encouragement, and the challenge that comes through your word. And God, I pray that we would just allow your word now to speak to our hearts, that we would allow you to challenge us today. God, whatever way it is, God, if there's areas in our life that maybe we've become complacent in, that God, you would make us aware of that today. And that God, we would not live a complacent Christian life. God, I pray for anyone here that may not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. God, would you just draw them unto yourself, and would they say yes to you? God, whatever way you lead us this morning, I pray that we would respond to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen.